chapter number 4.
When I think about the story of Esther, I cannot imagine them at, like, they're always vegetables in my mind. I'm sorry. Like, Esther's an asparagus and Mordecai's a pea. Like, I just can't imagine them as anything else. But we're going to start reading in verse number 10, Esther chapter 10. And if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good. All right. And it says, again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer, Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Has anyone in here heard of the old cartoon show, Courage the Cowardly Dog? Do you guys know what Courage the Cowardly Dog is? All right, if you don't know what Courage the Cowardly Dog is, that is an old cartoon about a cowardly dog named Courage. And you're probably asking, Tim, who in their right mind named this cowardly dog Courage if they knew that he was a cowardly dog? Well, in the show, Courage is owned by an elderly couple named Muriel. I think you got that right. Muriel and Eustace. And Muriel loves Courage with everything she's got. You know, she thinks it's the cutest dog ever. But Eustace thinks Courage is a piece of work. You know, he's always telling him he's like, he's a dumb dog. But Courage in the show seems to be the only one protecting his family. You see, in this show, the family is constantly being attacked by monsters and aliens. And Courage always is the first one to see these monsters and aliens. And Courage can't speak words, so he's trying to warn them. You know, he's screaming, he's panicking, he's running around the house. But his Eustace is saying, you know, you dumb dog, stop screaming, running around. But Courage is trying everything he can to warn his owners about the monsters and aliens. And even though Courage seemed like a very fearful dog, Courage never hesitated to act when these monsters came. And he always seemed to successfully deter these enemies when the time came for him to act. You see, courage is not the absence of fear, but obedience in spite of it. Esther, in this passage, quotes before she enters the king's presence, "If I perish, I perish." You know, I wonder how many of us can say that when the time comes for us to trust in the Lord. Many Christians today seem to buckle and yield in the face of adversity and trials. Instead of choosing to stand up and obey God, we choose to bow our heads to day-to-day fears. Please notice with me 3 aspects of Esther's story to understand what courage truly is. First, we see a troublesome trial. Esther chapter 3, it's a couple pages back, verse number 8 through 11 says, "And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries." And the king took the ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the Jews' enemies. And the king said unto Haman, "The silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee." Esther, a Jewish woman, became the queen of Persia. Though everything wasn't obvious from the start, and she didn't know her true purpose as queen, God had a greater plan for her life. However, in the passage we just read, the Jews are in deep, deep trouble. You see, Haman was a man that hated the Jews deeply, all because of one man named Mordecai didn't decide to bow to him when he said to. He didn't bow to a man who defiled the Lord. See, we focus a lot on the courage of Esther, but we often tend to overlook the boldness and courage of Mordecai. But in this passage, Haman gaslights the king into allowing him to have the power to destroy the Jews completely. Mordecai hears about this decree in chapter 4, and here's his reaction. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her. Then was the king exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for her talk, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak sent forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which is before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money, and that Haman promised to pay the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave them the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Well, that was a lot we just read. But Mordecai was despaired. He and all of his people were about to be slaughtered. See, Esther tries to help Mordecai up from her palace. She sends him clothes, but Mordecai refuses to help because he's so deep in his grief. He pleads with Esther to go to the king, to ask the king so that the decree could be taken back. Initially, Esther hesitates because the law in this time, the law of Persia, cannot be taken back. If a decree or a law is made in Persia, even the king himself cannot take the law down. And also, when the queen would go into the courtyard, and if she goes uninvited, then they are to be executed immediately. So Esther had every right to be afraid in this situation. Imagine the stress she felt. Her people were going to die, and only she had the power to help them, or she could be killed. Esther was fearful of what could happen to her if she went to the king. However, courage is not the absence of fear, but obedience in spite of it. Esther goes to quote, "If I perish, I perish." Esther asked Mordecai and all the Jews and all of her handmaidens to pray and fast, for what she was about to do was to be considered suicide. First, we saw a very troublesome trial, but notice with me, secondly, that Esther was going to have a terrifying talk. Esther 5:1 says, "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house." So it's finally time. The moment Esther, the Jews, and Mordecai have been praying and fasting for was now. Could I have Emma come up to the stage, please, for the object lesson? All right. Everyone give a hand to Emma. Give a hand to Emma. Okay. I teach Emma in Sunday school, and she's always a great listener. So Emma, could you stand right here? I'm going to go down here. Okay. All right. How are you feeling? Feeling nervous, scared? Is it nerve-wracking up there? Okay, yeah, right? It's nerve-wracking, right? It's scary. Okay, how do you feel now?
The same,
right? The same. And guys, Esther wasn't alone in the courtyard, okay? God was with her. And even though God was with her, God is an omnipotent, all-powerful, all-present God. But Esther still felt fearful. But it is despite her fear, she chose to obey. And through her faith, this next part of the story is the greatest part of the story. If you could sit down, Emma. Everyone give Emma a hand. All right. So what happened when Esther entered the courtyard? What happened? Esther 5:2 says, "And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter." The Lord had delivered Esther. God protected her through her faith in action. And instead of being executed, Esther was found in favor of the king's sight, and the king welcomed her to speak with him. And aren't you glad that the King of Kings favors us today? And aren't you glad that even though we deserved hell, that even though we deserved death, the Lord God stretched out his hand of mercy so that we can have a home in eternity with him forever? And just like the king extended his golden scepter, Jesus forgave us. Praise God for the gift of salvation. So after Esther got to the king, you know, a miracle happened. You know, she was afraid, and now the king welcomed her. So she told the king to tell Haman to back off, and the Jews were saved, and they all lived happily ever after, right? No. See, if you read chapter 5, verse 3, here's what it said. "Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, King Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall even be given thee to half the kingdom. And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I prepared for him." Whoa, hold on, okay, hold on. Esther. You had one job. Okay, Esther, you were literally in the presence of the king, and all you had to do was ask him to save your people. But you invite him to a banquet? You know, I can only imagine, you know, Mordecai, if at all reason he's like kind of spying on this conversation, if I was Mordecai and I heard that, I'd be freaking out. You know, that would be so stressful to hear. A banquet, not only with the king, but with Haman? None of this makes sense. What is going on? You see, God was orchestrating his will and plan in a way that we can never see by ourselves. You see, Christian, you will not always have the big picture. You will not always have the broad scope of everything, but thank God that's so. Because it is through our weakness, it is through our limits that we can honor and glorify our God. Paul said that he gloried in his infirmities. And guys, it is through our limits, it is through our shorthand knowledge that we can please God. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please him. And through our limits, we have the opportunity to show God our faith. And these banquets were not because Esther was nervous or scared, but they were crucial for something to happen in between this time. So first, we saw a troublesome trial, a very troublesome trial. And secondly, we saw a terrifying talk. But notice with me, finally, a triumphal testimony. So why were these banquets necessary? Why did Esther invite the king and Haman to these banquets? Where's the part where the Jews were saved from their demise? Esther 5, 9 through 14 says, "Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh's wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did not let no man come in unto the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then says Zeresh's wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made." So Haman's out here walking, right? Just ate an amazing meal with the king and queen of Persia. And he thinks he's a stuff. He says, I'm so important. You know, everything's going around. They even invited me for a banquet, another banquet tomorrow. And he's walking around, he's prancing around. And then he sees Mordecai. And Mordecai does not move from his spot. He does not even acknowledge Haman, and that sets him off. So Haman goes running back home. He gathers his family. He says, guys, I've been promoted. I have power. I have wealth. The king and queen favor me. But none of that matters as long as this Mordecai guy stays on this earth. So his wife tells him, build a gallows. If you don't know what a gallows is the olden times, this wooden structure where people would be hung upon and killed. So the gallows, 50 cubits high. And so he built that just to kill Mordecai in the morning. But guys, God is in control. For the sake of time, I won't read chapter 6 of Esther, but in this chapter, the king couldn't sleep one night, so he asked his servants to bring in a book of records. And in this book of records, it accounts, if you read back in Esther 1 through 3, Mordecai actually saved the king's life. You see, there are two guards plotting against the king to kill him, and then Mordecai overheard that, telling Esther, and Esther told the king. So the king reads this in his book of records, what Mordecai has done, and he's like, what have we done for this man? So he starts thinking of ways to reward Mordecai for his deeds. So Haman enters, right? He's plotting to kill Mordecai. So he goes to the king. He's like, king, you know, I really need to kill this guy. And then the king cuts him off. He says, wait, hold on. There's something very special. There's someone very special in my life that I want to reward. And Haman's, you know, he's probably like brushing off his shoulders, like, you know, like, you shouldn't have, you know. He probably thinks of him, you know, Haman. I mean, right. King, come on. Like, I'm right here. And then the king's like, you know, he saved my life. And Haman's like, no, please stop. So the king says, what can I do for this special person? And Haman has this whole idea. He's like, king, I think you should have a parade for him. And king's like, yeah. He's like, yeah, I think you should put him on a horse. And king's like, yeah. He's like, yeah, and I think you should do all this for him. And the king's like, all right. And then Haman's like, who is this for? King says, Mordecai. And Haman, and Haman goes, and not only does Mordecai get this parade, Haman has to lead him through the parade with him. And now Haman, he comes back home and he's like, what in the world just happened? So you go Esther chapter 6, verse 13 to 14. And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Oh man, Haman's about to get it. All right, so Esther, Haman, and the king are now at the banquet. And in chapter 7, Esther finally reveals her heritage and accuses Haman as being the enemy of the Jews. And in a fit of rage, the king, he goes out into the garden to cool off. And while the king's in the garden, Haman latches on to Esther to beg for his life. And the king comes back in, sees Haman latching onto Esther the queen, and condemns him to death on the very gallows he made for Mordecai. And if that's not the planning and the sufficiency of God, then I don't know what that is. And some of you are probably saying, Tim, you're forgetting one thing. The law of Persia can't be changed, so all that doesn't matter. The Jews are still going to die. Okay, here's another thing. So the king, Esther, pleads for the king, and the king tells her, I cannot change the decree, but here's what I can do. The king takes off his ring. He gives it to, Haman. He gives it to Mordecai, and Mordecai takes the ring, and he gives him permission to create a new decree that will counteract the old one. And the decree was made that the Jews were allowed to defend themselves against the oncoming attack. And the Jews won that battle because God never loses. Amen. And God, Christian, that is the God that we serve. The very God that orchestrated this entire thing, the very God that saved the Jews, the very God that brought Esther into the royalty, the same God that delivered Mordecai is the same God we serve today. And I don't know what you're going through. You know, I really don't. If I did, I would pray for you. But, you know, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know whether you need encouragement, whether you're hurting, you know, whether you're lost, whether you're seeking. But God does. And guys, God is real today. And if we as Christians have enough courage to take a stand like Esther, take a stand like Mordecai, we can move mountains by God's grace and power. But it takes one step of courage. First, we saw a troublesome trial. And secondly, a terrifying talk. And finally, we saw a triumphal testimony. Will you take a stand in the courtyard today? In your school, maybe it's in your home, maybe it's in your workplace, anywhere. When push comes to shove, will you buckle? Thankfully, we are not alone. We have an omnipotent creator to deliver us if we just have enough courage to obey. But it takes one step. Thank you. If Noel could come and lead us in a word of prayer, if everyone would bow their heads and close their eyes.